number 12, a reason why we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that is because it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's a shame to even talk about those things, the bad things, the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness that are mentioned in verse number 11. And if you tried to give a list of these unfruitful works of darkness, it would probably be almost impossible to give an exhaustive list because there are so many. But it's a shame to speak of these things. And in verse 13, Paul goes on to say, but all things that are reproved, and that's what we were told to do in verse 11, rather than have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we are to reprove them. And we talked about the word reprove. If you take the R-E off the front, you got the word prove. Back up in verse 10, you have the word proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. To prove is to test, to check something out, to discover its true identity. And so to reprove something is to expose it, to bring it out to light. You expose it with truth and you show it for what it really is. So to reprove unfruitful works of darkness is to reveal them for what they really are. You expose these and show just exactly what they are. But in verse 13, he says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. See, when these things are reproved, they are shown to be what they really are. Because that's what he says. All things that are reproved are made manifest. They're brought out. You're able to see them and to see them clearly for what they are. Notice, are made manifest by the light. So you reprove things with the light. You use the light of God's word to reprove things, to expose them for what they are. And when that happens, they're made manifest. They're made manifest perhaps to the individual that is involved in these unfruitful works of darkness. They are made manifest maybe to others who are not necessarily involved but are not sure about these things. But if you look back here, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path is the rest of it. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The greatest light is the word of God. And the best way to reprove is to use the word of God. And as you shine that light on things, then those things are going to be made manifest, are going to be revealed. And that, by the way, is one reason why a lot of people don't have anything to do with the Bible. What I've had to come to grips with is that some people are very satisfied with the life they're living right now. They are enjoying the life that they're living, a life of sin, a life filled with unfruitful works of darkness. And the reason they want to stay away from the Word of God and the reason they want to stay clear of a child of God that's living right and doing right is because they know that the truth of the Bible and the truth in the lives of these believers is going to expose what's going on in their lives. So they want to stay away from it. That's just the way it is with a lot of people. They are very comfortable where they are, love the life they're living, and they don't want anybody to bring it out. As long as there's darkness, sometimes you don't know exactly what's going on. It's like walking into a room and the lights aren't on. There could be any number of things in that room. But as long as it's dark, you can't see it, right? I mean, it could be roaches, rats, spiders, snakes, dust. It could be all kind of stuff. Can't see it. Don't know what's there. But when you turn the light on, you expose everything that's in the room. The light reveals what's in the room. And have you ever noticed how you can have that darkness and you can turn the light on, and if there is something in there like cockroaches or rats, have you ever noticed how they just immediately begin to run away from the light? Have you noticed that? You know why that is? There's certain creatures that love the darkness. They feel comfortable in the darkness. That's what they want. They hate the light. They don't want the light. They don't want anywhere around them. So when that light comes on, they try to find the darkest place they can get to just as fast as they possibly can. They don't like the light. They don't want it around them. Last night, I spent a very restless, aggravated night because of a dog that we have. That dog started barking right after I went to bed, and he barked almost the entire night. So if I seem a little tired and ill, I'm tired and ill, okay? I can't even tell you certain things that went through my mind that I wanted to do to that dog about 3 o'clock this morning. Sitting out on that porch just barking, which, you know, it wasn't his fault. There was something in the yard, and he's barking. Well, it's dark out. Well, I got up to go out on the porch to see what's going on, and he's sitting down on the other end of the porch, you know, and there's something out there to the left where when I hit the light, whatever it was gone. Now, that dog, he wouldn't get off that porch while it was dark. He just sits up there barking all night long. When I turned the light on, he suddenly got brave and jumped off the porch and run out in the yard, you know. But there was something out there on the other side of this pickup truck. When that light come on, whatever that was left, and it left immediately. I don't know if it was a coyote, another dog. I have no idea what it was, but there was something over there. But when that light come on, it left. There's certain creatures and varmints. The Bible even talks about how it's at night that certain beasts of the field start creeping out. And that's like people who say, you shouldn't be afraid of the dark. There's nothing out there in the dark that isn't out there in the light. Well, I understand the principle. You know, everything's out there all the time. But the fact of the matter is, there's certain things that don't come out of their dens and out of their holes until it gets dark, okay? So there is some stuff wandering around out there at night that you won't see the vast majority of the time in the day. There's just certain things that just like the darkness, sort of light. They don't want to be around the light. And that's how it is with a lot of people. And that's why, as I said earlier, some people, it's amazing to me. This amazing me. I've seen this time and time again, like up at the courthouse in Andalusia where we meet on Thursdays and hand out gospel tracts. All we do, all we've ever done, is stand out there and be nice and polite and kind to everybody that comes in there. We have a small little piece of paper, a gospel tract, it's all we got in our hand. And all that is inside of that tract is good news that will tell somebody how to not go to hell but to go to heaven. That's all it is. And you ought to just see the way some people act. Grown men and women, how they'll act sometimes if they walk up. And this is what we do to all of them. We just say, how you doing? Can I give you something to read? We don't push anything on anybody at any time. Can I give you some good news to read? Some good news about the Lord, something like that. It is amazing. Some of them act, honest to God, like you've tried to hand them a bomb, or they act like you've tried to hand them a snake or something. It's like they're petrified of a little small piece of paper. Just walk way out around you like you got the plague or something, you know, just to avoid that. You know what that is? That really, folks, that's people that hate the light is what that is. That light bothers them. They just can't stand it. And I've just had to come to grips with that there's people, they're in the darkness, and that's where they want to be. They just love it. They love it there. They love being in the dark where they are, and they don't want to be around any Christian. They don't want to be around the Bible. I mean, you want to flush a covey, you just break out a Bible in certain environments and see what happens. I mean, people have run like a covey of quail, just getting out of there. And all you've done is open up the Bible. You've just brought out some light, and they just can't stand it. They get away from it. And a lot of it reveals, see? You take this, and maybe some of y'all can resemble what I'm about to say. Have y'all noticed that certain folk that you hung around with at one point who liked you and were comfortable with you, now that you're saved and go to church and love God, want to talk about the Bible and stuff, how they don't really want you around anymore? Has that happened with any of y'all? It has with me, I know. And I don't know this that they hate me or anything like that. They just don't really, you know, before when you drove up and you had a six-pack of beer and all that other stuff, going to do all that kind of stuff, well, he's glad to see you. You drive up with a Bible now and they gone, bro. They don't want you around. You know what that is? They don't want Christians in their presence because the light in those Christians is going to reveal the darkness that's in them. It's going to reprove them and show that they are wrong, that they're in the dark. They don't like it. They don't want it. The light does that. That's what he's talking about here in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Look at it. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's what light does. It makes manifest. It reveals things. It shows it for what it really is. And a lot of people just, they don't want that. They like where they are, they're comfortable where they are, they do not want any light shone upon them. But look at verse 14 now. He says, wherefore he saith, and he's fixing a quote from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2 is where this quote is from. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, there's a whole lot in that, a lot of different ways to approach that, a lot of different applications that can be made to this verse of Scripture. A couple of things that I see here. One is that Christians can go to sleep and Christians can die. I see that. Because look, in the context here, is he talking to unsaved people or saved people? Ephesians is written to save people, right? So this is in the context of him talking to save people. And he says, awake thou that sleepest, number one. Wake up, you sleep, wake up. A Christian can go to sleep spiritually and go to sleep on God. And you know how it is when you're asleep, something I hope I get some of tonight. You know how it is when you're asleep. When you're asleep, you're just kind of out of it. You don't really know what's going on. Stuff can happen and you never even know. That's like when you go in to have a surgery. What do? They put you to sleep. And I'm talking about they can do some major surgeries and you don't even know what they've done. You don't have a foggiest idea. You're completely out of it. Every surgery I've ever had, you know, I lay down on the table there and somebody puts this little thing over me and next thing I know, I wake up in the recovery room. And it feels like 5 seconds, doesn't it? You could be in there for 2 hours in the surgery, it feels like 5 seconds. And you're thinking, the last time I had one, I woke up and I thought, man, I wish they'd get on with this thing. And it's over. It's over. They've already done it. And when you're asleep, you're out of it. Like, have no clue what's going on. That's the way it is when a Christian falls to sleep spiritually. They're just out of it. They're out of it. They do not, they're not able to comprehend and understand all that's going on. That's why even amongst the many misguided people that I talked about earlier that you have in this country, many of those people are saved folk. Many of them are saved people. But they've gone to sleep on God, and they're unaware of how things really are. That's the way it is when you're asleep. When you're asleep, you're really inactive. You don't do much when you're asleep, do you? Really, that's the whole point of going to sleep, so you can get some rest. That's the whole point of it. One way you can tell that a Christian is asleep is by the fact that they're just kind of out of it, don't know what's going on spiritually. Another is that they're inactive. They're not really doing anything for God. Just doing nothing. That's a sign of a Christian that's went to sleep, not doing anything for the Lord. Maybe active in all sorts of other things, doing all sorts of other things, spending their time and energy and money and all these other activities. But spiritually, I mean, you couldn't get them to hand out a gospel tract if you promised to give them $1 million. Won't be faithful to church. Don't read a thimble full of the Bible. Don't ever witness. Just asleep. Just doing nothing for the Lord. That's where a lot of Christians are at. Going back to being out of it, another thing about being asleep is you don't feel things, do you? That's like the surgery thing again. You can get cut wide open and have things on the inside of you taken out and other things put in, right? And never feel a thing. Now, once you wake up, you know, later on the feeling comes back that you know something's happened. But while it's going on, while you're asleep, you have no feeling whatsoever. That's another sign of a Christian. It's just there's a lack of conviction, no sense of sorrow or grief over their sin, over what they're doing. They're just asleep. They can sin against God over and over again and feel no conviction about it. Just feel absolutely nothing. That's a sign of a Christian that's asleep. And all the things that I just said apply as well to death. Because look at what it says again. And arise from the dead. So a Christian can die. Now we know that a Christian can't die in the sense that they are lost. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But they can be a dead Christian in the sense that they get away from God and are not doing anything for the Lord. And I want to give you an illustration of this. We won't take the time to turn there, but, well, yeah, we will too. You need to see this. Turn back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Y'all, all of you pretty well familiar with the story of the prodigal son. You got those two boys. One of them goes off into the far country. And that whole parable there is a picture of a saved person getting away from their heavenly father. Because this is a son of a man. He has a father, and his father has a son. But he goes off into the far country, gets away from the Lord, gets away from his daddy. But then, while out there in that mess, he wakes up, comes to himself, and says, you know, I had it a lot better back at the house. I'm going back home. And he gets out of the pig pen. He comes back home. Well, look at how his father describes this. Look at verse number 24. For this my son was what? Dead. And is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This my son, you see that? My son. So again, it's a picture of a person that's saved. Father and son. He says, this my son was dead and is alive again. Notice the word again. He doesn't say alive. He says alive again. That means he was alive, he died, now he's back alive again. And what it is, when a saved person gets away from the Lord and gets out in the far country, it's a death. They die spiritually, in a sense. But when they come back to their Father, to their heavenly Father, it's like a resurrection. It's like them coming back to life. And that's what Paul is talking about over here in Ephesians 5 when he says, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead." Wake up, you're asleep. Wake up, wake up. You're dead. Experience a resurrection. It's a call for people to come back to the Lord is what it is. And whenever that happens, look at what he says. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Here's something else I see about this. The Lord will give light, but he's not going to give the light until the person that is asleep wakes up or the person that is dead is alive again. Y'all see that? He says, you wake up, and he says, arise from the dead, and then Christ shall give thee light. And that is a principle that you find all the way through the Scripture. You find throughout the Scripture where God says, you do this, and then I'll do this. But here's how most people, there's a lot of reasons for it, but what we want is we want God just to swoop down and do everything and us do nothing. That's what we want. That's the mentality of this generation anyway. Let's just lay on the couch and eat Doritos and drink Mountain Dew all day and let the government give us a living. That's the mentality. I don't want to do anything. I want somebody to do everything for me and me just reap the benefits. Well, that's how some people are with the Lord. I just want God to do everything. I don't want to do my part. Well, in the Bible, God tells you, you do this, then I'll do that. For example, doesn't the Bible say this? Doesn't the Bible say, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you? Isn't that what it says? The first part of that verse is my responsibility. I draw nigh to God, and then God will draw nigh to me. I have my responsibility. And it's like I mentioned here a few Sundays ago, sometimes God is just simply waiting on us. Look at the book of Proverbs. I'll give you another illustration of this. Proverbs chapter 1. And this is true even for a person that's unsaved. Y'all believe that the Lord wants to save everybody? Y'all believe that? Well, why doesn't he then? Couldn't he? I mean, the sacrifice that was necessary for everybody to be saved has already been made. So he could save everybody, but he don't. That's exactly right. It's the responsibility of the human being first. The Lord sent his son, made it possible for any man, woman, boy, or girl on this planet to be saved, and he'll save anybody. And wants to save everybody, but he will save nobody until that individual turns to him in faith. When they do that, he'll save them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not he'll save them and then they'll call upon the name of the Lord. It's when they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 23, Proverbs 1:23. Turn you at my reproof. That's what the Lord says. Turn you at my reproof. I reprove you. We've been studying back there in Ephesians about reproving. God says, turn you at my reproof. You do that. That's your part. This is what I do. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So he'll pour out his spirit. He'll make known his words. But when's he going to do that? When they turn at his reproof. It's the responsibility of each individual to do what needs to be done. And that's what you see in Ephesians 5:14. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Back to that story about the prodigal sons, another beautiful illustration. Let me ask you this. That man who was the father of that son, could he at any time have gone down to to where that boy was at and drug him out of that pig pen and brought him back home. Could he have done that? Absolutely. If he wasn't strong enough to do it himself, didn't that boy, while he was in that pig pen, say, the hired servants back at my father's house have more than I got right here? Isn't that what he said? So even if the daddy wasn't strong enough to go down there, all he had to do was get all his servants together, and they could have went down there to that pig pen and drug that boy out of that pig pen and brought him back to the house. He could have made him come home, but he never made one move in his direction until that boy made a move toward him. Y'all remember that in the story? When he wakes up down there and realizes what's going on, he gets out of that pig pen, he starts back toward the house. The Bible says that then his father, when he was a great way off, saw him, and what did he do? It says he ran to him. His father ran out there to him, but he didn't make one step in the direction of that boy until that boy made those steps in the direction to him. When he did, the father came to him. It's the responsibility of the individual, and then God does what he says he'll do. Any questions about what we looked at in these verses here? We may look at just a couple more. The next part of this section here is verses 15 through 21, and this is a walk in wisdom, a walk in wisdom. We've talked about a walk in love, verse 2, a walk in purity, verses 3 through 7, a walk in light, verses 8 to 14, and now a walk in wisdom, verses 15 through 21. And